Amen. We invite you to turn again to John's Gospel, the chapter 12, that portion that we read together. And we want to focus your attention this morning in one particular verse, the words that are uttered and spoken by our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there in the verse 24. There in the midst of this multitude, the Savior speaks and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." And with that little text of Scripture in our minds this morning, let's just for a few moments to seek the Lord's help as we come into the preaching of his precious word. Our loving God and Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for thy precious truth. We thank and praise you, Lord, for every word that is spoken by our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Dear Father God, we're mindful of this little verse before us this morning. Our God in heaven, as we come to look upon it and consider aspects of it, ask and pray, Lord, that thou would give help from thyself. Lord, I pray that you'd take these old stammering lips of clay, touch them, Lord, with that live coal from off the altar, that we might be able to speak of thee, and above all things, to uplift the Lord and Savior amongst men and women. Our Father, we pray for each one gathered here this morning. We pray, Lord, that you'd speak to every heart in our meeting. Lord, that thy people might be encouraged and strengthened and challenged. Lord, if there are any that are strangers to thy griefs, Lord, that afresh you would deal with their hearts and speak to them this morning, Lord, with might and with power. Father, continue with us. Cover us neath the precious blood, for it's in Jesus' precious name we ask all of these things. Amen. A university lecturer of a bygone age by the name of William J. Bryan made this comment in one of his lectures. He said, "I am not so much of a farmer as some people claim, but I have observed that watermelon seed has the power of drawing from the ground and through itself massive times its own weight. And when you can tell me how it takes this material, and out of it colors an outside surface beyond the imitation of art, then forms inside of it a white rind and within again a red heart, thickly inlaid with black seeds, each one of which in turn is capable of drawing through itself much more times its own weight. When you can explain to me the mystery of the watermelon, you can ask me to explain the mystery of God." And as we come this morning to a harvest service, we see in the hall all of the different items, the produce that has been fashioned and grown in the ground. And it is an amazing thought when you begin to think that that watermelon, that turnip, those carrots, those potatoes, they all begin with a seed. It is a wonderful thought. As we gather here and you look at those things, so often we can walk past, we can admire the beauty and admire the color, but all of those things commence with that little tiny seed. And if you're the gardener and you go out and you buy the packet of seeds and you open it, they look so small, so insignificant, yet when you drop them into the ground, there's an amazing transformation takes place over time. And there is that fruit or that vegetable that is produced. It is an amazing how they grow, and some have sought to grow the largest vegetables in different aspects of the world. Way back in October 2013, a man by the name of Tim Matheson grew a pumpkin that weighed 232 pounds. That's about 922 kilograms, to put it into metric for you. And that all grew from one little seed. You go over to America and you see there that giant redwood tree that's found in the region around California. Measures perhaps 115 meters tall. And again, when you think about it, it has grown from that little small seed that landed in the ground. And the Bible teaches you and I, as we read it, it teaches you and I the importance of the seed, and it makes mention of the seed. Here in this verse that we've read together, it speaks about the corn of wheat, and that's an indication or a reference to the seed. The Lord Jesus Christ, in his earthly ministry, in Mark's Gospel, in the chapter 4, in the verse 31, he says, "It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when it is sown in the earth is least than all the seeds that be in the earth. But when it is sown, it groweth up, and becometh greater than all herbs, and shooteth out great branches, so that the fowls of the air may lodge under the shadow of it." Again, he's speaking of that seed. That little mustard seed, small, insignificant, could almost be wiped off the table and just merely trampled into the ground. Whenever it hits the ground, it begins to germinate and grow, it can produce a vast tree. And it's a wonderful truth. You and I today, you go out into the forest, you go out into the garden, the flowers that are here, all of these things, you have that coming from that little seed. And that's how God intended it. Whenever you look back at the book of Genesis, there in the chapter 1, in the verse 11, it read, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." It reminds us of creation. It reminds us of God's intention, God's plan, God's design, God's purpose for this world in which we reside today. The fruit that came forth, the seeds in it, you eat the apple, the orange, you find a little seed within it. That's how God purposed and planned it all. And for a few moments this morning, I want to draw your attention onto the gospel seed and the things that we find in relation to the seed as we see it in the natural realm and how we can apply that to the spiritual realm as well. We want to look at that in light of this little text of Scripture that we find in John chapter 12 and in the verse 24. We have, as we think first of all of the seed, there is the potential of the seed. We mentioned there that little seed and it can grow into the mighty oak. We're reminded that that small seed can precede a stalk in the barley field or in the wheat field, and there you have the other ears of corn and all the seeds that grow from it. There's great potential within that little seed. The good seed that is spoken of in Matthew 13, the gospel seed, it has the potential to change hearts and lives. And that little seed is amazing when you think of the information that it contains. You open the packet of seed for the carrots and it's very fine, it's almost like dust. And yet you look at that little thing in the end of your finger and within that there is the information contained that a carrot grows and not a potato. It knows what it is. It knows what color it's going to be. It knows what direction the root is going to grow down, the green part is going to grow up. All of that information is contained within it. In that little seed, there's a wealth of information there. And that little seed that you buy in the shop, and when you put it into the ground, all of the information that is required for that plant is contained within that seed. You think of the flowers, the number of petals that will be on the flowers, the color of that flower, how it will bloom, the number of leaves that are on the stalk, all of that information is already there. God has put it there in that seed, as it has been fashioned, as it has been created, and as it has been designed. And so as we think of the seed and the potential that is within it, it has a vast potential. It has the potential to grow into a mighty oak. It has the potential to grow into a beautiful fruit or vegetable. It has the potential to grow into something like a lovely flower there within the natural realm. And so we're reminded of the gospel seed. There is great potential in it. We read in Matthew 13 regarding the sowing of the seed, and there we realize that the gospel seed, it has that potential to change the lives of men and women. It has that potential, when touched by the Spirit of God, to germinate and to transform an individual. You look at the account in Scripture that we're given of that man of Gadara, that man whom the Bible describes was scarcely able to be controlled. He roamed about amongst the tombs. There he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and as the Savior spoke to him, what a change was wrought on his life. What potential is there? That gospel seed can take the heart of the individual who's embroiled in the depth of depravity, who's embroiled in the sins and the wickedness and the pleasures of this old world, and can change them and give them an appetite for the things of God, give them a love for the house of God. Give them a love for the fellowship of God's people. Give them a love for prayer. Give them a love for the living word of the living God. What potential there is in a seed. You look at it in the light of the gospel. We could look at it in the life of the little child. That little child, as they grow up, we don't know what lies ahead for many of them. But there's great potential there. For that parent with that little one, as you seek to teach them the things of God and seek to pray for them that they might be converted, there is great potential in that life. They could be a great scientist of a future day. They could be a great preacher, a great missionary of a future day. They could be mightily used in the service of their Lord and Savior. And you know, sometimes we fail to miss all of those things. It's just like that little seed. It's insignificant. It could be brushed to one side. It could be dropped on the ground, and you don't realize what you've done. There is great potential in the gospel message. And so often as God's people, we hear the gospel preached week in and week out, and sometimes we can become used to it. and fail to realize this is the good news. This is the message that Christ Jesus came into the world to seek and to save that which was lost. This is the message that changes lives. We talk of our land today. And we moan and bemoan what we see about it. And we see the sin and wickedness. And the only thing that can change it is the moving of the hand of God. And God begins by working in the hearts and lives of individuals. You go out into the garden and you look at the array of flowers and things that are there. And they're beautiful. But it begins with planting one bulb and one seed, one after the other. And as they all plant and as they all grow, then there is that beautiful array. There is that potential there for beauty. So it is with the gospel message. That potential there to change the life of a man or a woman. That potential there to change the life of the child or of the young person. And therefore, as you and I, as God's people, go forth, we're mindful that what we hold in our hand is powerful. What we hold in our hand and what we know in our heart concerning the Word of God, it is a mighty word, a mighty transforming word, a mighty effective word to the transforming not only of the lives of individuals, but through the lives of individuals, lands and nations. We think of the impact that missionaries have had as they went into different places. And there, as they begin to preach the gospel message, how it changes the whole thing. You read of John Patton going to the Hebrides. There amongst cannibals, and there as he preached, they were saved. And over the years, a church was established. It began with one seed, as it were. It began with the gospel seed. And so for you and I today, we take encouragement of the potential that is there found in the preaching of the gospel and how God can use it for His honor and for His glory. The Bible reminds us there of that duty and responsibility that lays upon us. There in Mark 16, in the verse 15. For the Savior said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. But while you look at that little seed and you consider the potential that's there, and maybe you look at the packet and you think that's lovely, I would love to have that array of flowers in my garden. It's no good in the packet. You have to open it up, you have to take the seed, you have to prepare the ground and you have to plant it. There is the planting of the seed. And in Mark's Gospel in the chapter 4, we read there the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking, and He brings before us that account of the sower and the seed. And how as the sower goes out to sow the seed, he desires a harvest. He desires that a crop would be raised up. And as he sows, there are the different types of ground that are brought to our attention. But we need not forget the first line, because it says, behold, there went out a sower to sow. The man went to the bother of getting the seed. He went to the bother of taking that seed and sowing it upon the ground. And so we are reminded as we read this little text of Scripture. And it brings us to that thought of the seed. It reminds you and I that as Christians that we have that duty to sow and to tell others of that message of the gospel. The man can keep the seed in a bag for 10 years or 20 years and it may still be effective after that. But it needs to be sown if there's anything to be growing. If we are to have a harvest, and as you celebrate and remember a harvest here, there has to be that sowing of the seed. And so in the spiritual sense, it is the same. There has to be that sowing of the seed of the gospel. The psalmist reminds us that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. For the sowing of the seed, there's that preparatory work that has to be done. The ground has to be plowed up. It has to be prepared. The stones have to be removed out of it. And it has to be plowed out and drilled out that the seed might be sown. And so with regard to the gospel message, there is that reminder of that preparation. And that particular parable there that we mentioned in Mark's gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ displays and reveals it all to the disciples. He reminds them that the world is the field. The world is the field, and he goes forth with that gospel message, and it is to be scattered there in the soil of humanity. The world itself contains that variety of soil. There was that soil that was receptive. There was that soil in which there were the stones, and the seed grew up quickly and then withered. And there was that old hard pavement, the wayside, trampled in, and as the seed landed on it, it didn't take root, it didn't germinate at all. And maybe you're here in the meeting this morning, and that describes your heart. Maybe it's a heart that has heard the gospel time and again. A heart that has heard about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for sinful man. A heart that has heard how He gave His life on the cross of Calvary that sinners might be saved, and yet it seems to have no impact upon you. You have that old hard heart. Our prayer and desire is this morning that your heart might be softened, that your heart might be receptive to the Word of God, that there might be that interest in the truth of Scripture, that there might be that realization that one day you will stand before the God of heaven at that point of eternity, that great judgment day. And He will judge you for how you've lived and what you've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, it reminds us of the seed. The seed can be sown and there is that different type of ground. Our desire and prayer is today that as the seed has been sown here and continues to be sown, that it would fall on that good ground. That seed can take a different form. That seed could maybe be the preaching of the gospel. It may be that gospel tract. It may be that gospel text that is seen on the sign as you travel down the road. But God takes it. He uses it. He uses it by His Holy Spirit to impact upon the hearts and lives of men and women. You see, the seed can be sown into the ground, but you need the right weather conditions. You need the ground to be warmed. You need the water to be there that the seed will grow. So we need the moving of the Spirit of God to work on the hearts and minds of men and women, that they might be saved and brought into the family of God. It takes that working of God. We read there in the book of Ezekiel in the chapter 37, there you have that picture that the prophet sees, a valley of dry bones. That's an interesting passage to read. All the bones that are lying there in that valley, and Ezekiel, God's servant, is commanded to prophesy, to preach to the valley of dead bones. Seems a strange command. Preach to those that are lifeless. Preach to those that cannot do anything. And that the Bible tells us that Ezekiel preached. And he preached to them. And there as he obeyed the commands of God, we find that things changed. We find that the bones came together. There was sinew and skin placed upon them, as revealed in Ezekiel 37 in the verse 8. It says, "And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them." They were all bones. They came together, the leg bones together and all the various parts, but there was no life. The life was required. It was the breath of the Spirit of God. In the verse 10 of that chapter we read, "So I prophesied as He commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army." And so it reminds you and I of the seed of the gospel. As we tell it to men and women, as we sow it in the region in which we reside, as it is sown across the world today, that seed needs to be watered by the Spirit of God. It takes God to move in the heart of the individual, to stir the heart, and to bring new life within it. The seed has great potential, but it needs to be planted. The saints of God are to be busy in that work of evangelism. The saints of God are to be busy in that work of prayer. The saints of God are to be busy in that supporting of the saints of God. But we need the moving of God. We need God to touch. We need God to awaken that heart to their need of a Savior, to awaken them to the consequences of their sin and the dire eternity that awaits them if they reject the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians, he again draws our attention to these things. He said, "I have planted, Apollos watereth, but God giveth the increase." And that's our prayer today as God's people, that as the seed has been sown, that God would give the increase of it. As we think of the seed, we're reminded not only of the potential of it and the planting of it, but reminded of the power of it. That little seed that you view there in the packet, when you put it in the ground, there's power there. Now you might be thinking, how can there be power in a seed? There's power to produce a plant. One man in the past actually took a seed. It was a growing squash, and he made a little container for it, and he put it in, and he rigged it up to a lever system. And as that squash began to grow and extend, it was able to lift a weight of 50 pounds connected to the lever after 18 days. And in that sense, he was showing the power of the seed. You take that little seed that falls into the crack in the pavement or into the crack in the wall, and there the ivy begins to grow out, or a little tree begins to grow, and as it spreads, it widens out the crack. There is power in that little seed in a very natural sense. But there is power, far greater power, in the message of the gospel. And that's the seed that you and I are concerned with. It is the power to change lives. It is the power to transform individuals and to make them new creatures in Christ Jesus. As we read the Scripture, we see that brought before us time and again. You think of Matthew, that man Levi, a tax collector. And there he was despised and rejected by the Jewish people. He was viewed as a traitor, one who worked for the Romans while he was a Jew. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ spoke to him. The Lord Jesus Christ called him to be a disciple. His life was changed. It was transformed. There's a man changed from serving the Roman government to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of the Old Testament scripture. We read there of the spies going into the city of Jericho, and there they meet Rahab, an immoral woman, a woman of the night. And yet as she encounters the people of Israel, as she encounters Joshua and the spies, we see there is a change in her life. We see her, and we read the account that she hangs that scarlet cord out through the window. There is a faith in God. There is a believing in God. There is a trusting in God. That's the power of the gospel to change. Change an immoral woman. Make her into a woman that is right with God. And as you and I read the scriptures, time and again we're brought to that transforming power of the message of the gospel. It changes men and women. Those that are dead in trespasses and sin, makes them alive in Christ. Paul, writing there in Ephesians, reminds us of what we were. He says, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And the only thing that can change is the message of the gospel, the working of the Spirit of God. Friend, as we gather here this morning at a harvest Thanksgiving service, we rejoice in the gospel message. We rejoice in the power that's there. A power to break the power of canceled sin. That power to set the prisoner free. Men and women who have been ensnared in the things of sin for many, many years, when God moves into their heart, what a transformation is made. He can take them away from the drink. He can take them away from the drugs. He can take them away from the immoral lifestyle. Bring them into that saving relationship with the God of heaven. But you know, as we think of our text, there is an interesting truth here in it, because the real power, as we look at it within the seed has to die. And that seems most unusual. It seems strange. When you look at verse 24, it says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. And here we see that this corn of wheat, it had to die. And that's the secret within that little seed that you get there in the garden. It goes into the ground and dies. That outer casing dies. And within that little seed, there is that germ of life. When you look at the word that is used here in the original Greek, the word for corn of wheat, it is not the word sperma, which is often used and often translated as seed, but it is the word kokos. And it has that thought of a berry or a fruit, of that little seed or that germ of life being encased within the husk and within the seed. That's what we find mentioned here. Even in that thought, you see the accuracy of the Word of God here in relation to this matter. The seed goes into the ground, that outer husk, it falls away, it begins to decay. And by dying, it yields forth life. And that's the picture illustrated here. This seed must die. And to you and I, as you read it, it seems strange, it seems unusual. It is a miracle that takes place in the natural realm. But it is a message here that is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the picture that has been placed before us in these verses of Scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ, as He speaks to these people, He's trying to use that illustration from the natural world, that which they are familiar with, to paint a picture of what must happen in His life in a few days hence. He's reminding them of how He must go to the cross of Calvary. He's reminding him about minding them about how He, the Son of God, must bleed and die on the cross of Calvary. And friend, that's the amazing thing of the gospel message. The Lord Jesus Christ so loved this old sinful world. The Lord Jesus Christ so loved fallen men and women that He went to the cross to bleed and die. That little seed, you put it into the ground, it's into the darkness. It's there alone. And so it was with the Lord Jesus Christ when He died on the cross of Calvary. He died there alone that men and women might be saved. There was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. That's what the hymn writer put it. He was there alone, friend. as you read the words of Isaiah. That well-known chapter 53, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. Chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Well, we can look at the beauty of nature and the beauty of the harvest that is gathered in. We can rejoice in all of God's provision that it was enabled to be gathered in. But we think of that far greater provision, that provision of salvation, that provision of a Savior. That is far more important to men and women today. There's a far greater mystery there. We can never begin to understand why the Son of God would leave heaven. Why would he come down to have an interest in such a people such as we? Yet the Bible says that he did. That one who ruled and reigned in heaven came down to an old world corrupt and polluted with sin. There he walked amongst men and listened to their language and listened to their vile conversations, which must have grieved him. And yet he willingly went to the cross of Calvary. Friend, as we think of this little text, it reveals to you and I the love that God had for a fallen world. It reveals to you and I that new life that you and I can have because of what Christ has done and what he accomplished there on the cross of Calvary. He died alone. He was buried there in that tomb, taken down from the cross by Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, and there laid in a borrowed man's tomb. And why did he do it? Because he loved you, friend. He desired that you might know salvation. He desired that your sins might be forgiven. He desired that you might one day reside in that place called heaven. He did it because of you. And there, as he speaks to the people, he uses that little simple illustration. That corn of wheat that must die. Christ died and was buried. That darkness of the suffering. Whenever the whole world was shrouded in darkness for those 3 hours. There was that darkness of the tomb, and yet when the women go to the tomb, it's empty. He's not here, he's risen, he's alive, and he ascends up into heaven as you read the opening chapters of the book of Acts. Why did he come to the cross and bleed and die? That a harvest might be gathered in. A harvest not of wheat, a harvest not of grass, a harvest not of vegetables and fruit, but a harvest of precious souls, of men and women, that you might be brought into the family of God and numbered amongst the saints of God. If sinners were to be saved, divine justice had to be satisfied. If sinners were to be saved, a substitute had to be made. There it was in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unconverted man or woman in this meeting this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary that you might know eternal life. That you might know that blessing that only he can bring. Where you may look in the natural world and there you've planted the seed and you see those little green shoots and they begin to break through the soil. And what an encouragement it is to see that. But how God desires to see men and women getting saved. He gave his life that you might be redeemed. And yet there are so many today and their hearts seem to be like that old hard ground. They just don't care about the Lord Jesus Christ, and how sad it would be if there were those in our meeting this morning and you have no time for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you come, you listen. It's harvest time, you come to the service, but you really no time for the Lord. We implore you to come in faith and repentance and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as that only hope and that only way of salvation. As we think of this seed and the picture that here surrounds it, it challenges you and I as God's people. Are we sowing that gospel seed? We are to be busy. We are to be serving our Master. It brings to us that question as we think of the seed. Do we realize the potential that is there? Do we realize the power it has? If we did, we'd be out declaring the good news of the gospel time and again. We are to be busy. May we sow with expectation. The gardener goes out, they sow the seed. There's that anticipation that there will be a crop, there will be a harvest. As we sow the gospel seed, there should be that anticipation, that faith, knowing what God can do, knowing what God has done, that faith, that anticipation, praying that God will water his word, praying that God will take his truth and bless it to the saving of precious souls. We already made mention of those words in Psalm 126, he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. That ought to be the prayer of the hearts of God's people. Oh, as we think of this little text, we think of that little seed. We're reminded of the gospel seed and of what Christ has done, that old sinners might be saved, brought into that saving relationship with Him. A friend, this morning, as we speak of the harvest, as we speak of that time of mowing, that time of cutting, it reminds us of that final judgment in the world. Are you ready for that time? Are you saved? Are you in the family of God? We trust and pray you are, and if not, that you will repent of your sin and come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust and pray that the Lord will bless these thoughts to each of our hearts, encourage us as to what He is doing, and challenge us afresh as we seek to serve the Lord day by day and challenge those that know not Christ as